Yeah, I just wanted to just thank Al for inviting me to speak to y'all tonight, and to say it's been a joy too to work in the Contenders Group and have Al. We've been doing it for about 3 years, and the joy of it is just to get dads and sons together. It's a rare thing, at least as far as I know, to get dads with their sons actually working together in a group. It's not just the drop off and hey, we'll see you later, son type thing. It's just been a blessing. We've learned so much, and we've basically combining Bible study along with skills, building skills of, they call it field and forest, and knowledge and skills from learning about trees and bugs all the way from learning about carpentry skills and also putting that in context of Scripture. So it's been a blessing. And we're going to, and I'm glad Al mentioned that because we're going to, the spirit of our talk tonight is going to be a lot the way we do it in our Contenders group. And so I had a poster. We usually show a poster. One of the things we've been focusing on is we'll have a character trait that we'll go over each time. And it's it's a series. We've been doing a series called Character First, and it's the Character Training Institute. And they put this material together. And I'm going to go through some of their stuff, add a little of my own. But that's been a real incredible thing to see our boys take that, do some memorizing of what we call the I wills, where you're actually putting it into practice and seeing that work out, and practicing how we let that character trait work in our lives. So we're going to do that a little bit tonight, but I'd like to also just start us with a word of prayer if we could. Father, we're thankful that you are a gracious and awesome God. We just thank you, Lord, that your word is here in our hands and just an amazing thing that we can open your word and just read, see what you really said, what you are saying to us. And Father, I just pray that you'd use that word tonight and speak to us and help us, Father, to just to take it and put it in our hearts and use what we can, Lord, and use what is good for us in our families and in our relationships. Father, we just pray that you'd bless us tonight with that. And just speak through me, Father, that the words I say would be your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I'll ask again, does everybody have an outline? Okay, so we've got that taken care of. What I'd like to do is, as we go through here, you're going to see those lines hopefully flashing up on the screen behind you, and I'll try to go at a pace that'll give certainly the littler ones a chance to write those down as we go through it. But we're going to talk a little bit about obedience, and that was on the top level that I would say the top tier of our character study. It's really the has its fingers in all the others as you go through and all the different types of character traits. Obedience really has to be the main one in the lot. So we often have an animal that is the model or is what shows that character trait. And so the elephant is our model tonight, or our mascot for the character trait of obedience. Okay. Now I'm just going to go through a little bit of what the word obedience means. What I understand to be Latin, it's ob and audio, and we put those together, and we get that obedience really means to listen, okay? And we often think of listening as just the act of the sound coming to our ears, but really listening is the sound going into our ears to our brain, but then from our brain to our actions. And so listening is really that whole circuit. And so obedience is taking the word in and actually taking action. So obedience is to listen, and the definition of obedience we always go through a definition, and the purpose of this is really just to embody it in our minds. How can we describe what obedience is in a short definition? And we use the words cheerfully, carrying out the direction and wishes of those who are responsible for me. And so that's cheerfully carrying out the directions and wishes of those who are responsible for me. And the opposite, if you're looking at the opposite of what obedience is, you know, you can think of many words, but one of the words they use is willfulness. And willfulness is just being full of will. It's being full of your own will, full of what you want to do versus what God wants you to do. And so if someone is disobedient, if they aren't doing what God wants them to do, they're doing what they want to do. And it's their own will that they're looking at. They're stubborn. They're self-focused. And so when we're wanting to be obedient, our focus is off of ourselves, and it's on God. That's what we're doing to be obedient, is hearing what God has to tell us. So the cheerful part, we'll look at that in a minute, but I wanted to describe the elephant. And the elephant, this is, there's two kinds of elephants, basically. There's the African elephant, there's the Asian elephant. And this one we're focusing, I focused more on the Indian elephant, and maybe the African elephant is a lot the same, I don't know. But one of the things that is amazing about this elephant is their huge size. They're amazingly big. And on the other hand, they're very gentle, very docile. They can be tamed. They're intelligent. They say in terms of, they've, I guess, somehow characterized their intelligence versus other animals, and they're there with dolphins. They're on the high end of intelligence in animals. I was doing a comparison about the weight of an elephant. Roughly, an adult elephant's about 4 tons, between somewhere around that size. And the gross vehicle weight on my 15-passenger van is about the same. So you can think of an elephant as being in a huge van. And he stands at about 9.5 feet at the shoulder. So they have to train the elephant. One of the first things they train the elephant to do is to get the rider or the trainer onto his back. And so that takes some special skills. The elephant has to put his body in a certain position and raise his legs so he can be like a staircase. To get the rider to go up onto him. I looked a little bit about one of the areas in the world that is the elephant is a big part of their economy is Thailand. And Thailand, one of the things they pointed out, I don't know if this was on purpose or not, but the actual nation looks like an elephant, the shape of it. But they like to say, "Yep, we're the elephant nation." But the one thing that the elephant does, they work hard for the people of Thailand. There's a big logging industry. They will uproot, extract trees. They'll haul. They'll do all the large work, whatever the large workforce needs. The elephant is in that. The one thing that the elephant does is he's a big huge creature, but he's trained down to the elephant's life his lifespan is almost exactly that of humans. Average is 70 years, sometimes 100 years or something like that. But their growth pattern is pretty similar to humans. And so oftentimes, and this is a belief now in India also, they'll have a little boy or a little girl. I've heard just little boys. But anyway, they'll grow up alongside that elephant, and they'll be with them. They'll give them baths. They'll feed them. And they'll train that elephant, and they will become best friends. And that elephant will do everything. He will do anything for that little boy. And so it's an incredible relationship. But what happens is eventually that elephant grows up to become so obedient that he will stop on a dime. And one of the things they use the elephants for, is carrying heavy loads and very exacting work. And they use the elephants in the circus. And one of the, this is way back when they used the elephants actually to erected the tents, and when they were pulling up the poles and they had to be done by heavy, the elephants would pull them up and they would get them almost to be vertical, and the owner would just whisper a single word, to get them to go, some small word, move or whatever it was, and he would move. But then if that pole was to go over too far, it would fall, it could hurt someone, could kill somebody, so they would whisper stop, and that elephant, even in mid-step, would stop right where that pole was vertical. So even though he's a huge animal, and we often think of him as a big clumsy animal, he can be meticulously trained. And he's also cheerful. Elephants purr. And so after the owner, has them do their task, then they'll come back and seek admiration and closest to their owner, and they'll actually purr. So it's an amazing thing. It must be to hear a 4,000-pound elephant purring. I don't know what it sounds like. So anyway, that's a little bit about the elephant, and he is just a great example of what the character of obedience is all about. So just wanted to point out a couple of broad characters in the Bible, broad scriptures. We're not going to get into too much detail, but just contrast we have here. And of course, Adam and Eve in the Bible, they're pretty much the first characters we meet, and they disobeyed God. And that's Genesis chapter 3, when they disobeyed God. And there was a great consequence for their disobedience. even more profound than this, but this is one of them. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden because of their disobedience. They left a very protected area, a place that was a very, secure area, very lush, very, they didn't have to work hard. They worked to keep the plants going and to clear out the tree litter and stuff, but they enjoyed the fruits on those trees and all of the animals, and everything was perfect. And when they were cast out, of course, then they had to plant their own trees, and they had to work hard, and they had to do that by the sweat of the brow, it says. And so it was a difficult thing for them to do that. So that was Adam and Eve. They disobeyed. Noah, on the other hand, here's a contrast. Noah obeyed God. And it's a good thing he did, because if he didn't, we wouldn't be here. So Noah obeyed God, and he built the ark, and he saved his family from the flood. And so because of Noah's obedience, Noah obeys God, and he built the ark and saved his family from the flood. The other contrast we have is with Joshua. And there's two characters in the book of Joshua, and Joshua, of course, is throughout the book. Joshua obeys God, and because of his blessing, because of his obedience, he brings a blessing on his family. And so he says and that's in Joshua 24:15. He's talking to the people. It's a big speech, and he said, you go off and you decide what you need to do, and if God's not good enough for you, then go serve other gods. But as far as me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And that was his statement of faith and of standing for God for all the people. So Joshua obeys God and brings a blessing on his family. Now there's a short story in there, and a very tragic story, about a man named Achan. And Achan was one of the soldiers, and he went with Joshua. But he heard the word that, we have to destroy everything in Jericho. But he decided to keep some things. And so Achan disobeys God, and he brings a curse on himself. And the difference between blessing and curse, blessing is where God just flows his goodness and his good things to us. But a curse is when that dries up. A curse is when it's stopped because of something we do. The curse says you will not be blessed. In fact, you will lose what you already have. And so Achan lost his family. He lost his life. He lost everything. And he is now a byword and just a tragic figure in the scripture because of his decision. One decision, that caused him to be known and his reputation to be that of disobedience and shame. So that is so that's our four characters. Now, wanted to point out another scripture. Why is obedience so important to God? And I'd like you all to turn in your Bibles to John 14:21. I'm just going to pull this verse out from the remaining verses and just focus in on it. This is John 14:21. And John 14:21 is, this is where Jesus is talking about the indwelling of the Father and the Son, and how that indwelling is a relationship with us, with man. And it says in 14:21, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So, just looking at that first part of the verse, okay, and you can jot that down there. He who has my commands and keeps them. Okay? Having his commands is, of course, we've got them right here, don't we? We have the inventory. And so, the first step is, we know where to find them. We know where to get them. The next step is we can memorize them. We can store them up inside our brains. Okay? And that's the keeping, or that's the having. Now, the keeping is where the movement of from the head down to the heart, right? And so then we have those who really have his commands. And those are the people that have now realized, because I love God so much and because I want to serve him, I will do those commands. I will carry out those commands that God gives me. And if that happens, it is He. God says that demonstrates that is the person who loves me. Okay. And so then it says further. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now we know that God loves the whole world, right? It says in John 3:16, he loves it all. But I think what he's talking about here is that special relationship, that closeness, that indwelling, that abiding, that strong friendship, that relationship that God wants to have with each one of us. And it's saying here, that's why obedience is so close to, is so important to God, because that's the basis of our relationship with him. If we think we can be God's friend and be God's close, relationship without that obedience, it just can't happen. This is a neat verse that shows that equality, the congruence of obedience versus our relationship with God. That's a really important verse and something to carry with us and something to keep and in our hearts and know it. So love is honor, respect, glorifying, blessing, and knowing God on a constant basis. That's the abiding in God. All right, let's look again at the definition. Just look up again at the top of your outline there, and it says that obedience is cheerfully carrying out the direction and wishes of those who are responsible for me. Now, cheerfully is a word we often think of that as, you know, just people who are just bubbling over, and oftentimes if we're a person who is kind of subdued and someone's in our face being bubbly, it kind of irritates us. But this cheerfully is not quite that. It can be that, but cheerfully is just this readiness. It's this willingness. It's this. I'm ready. I'm right there. Whatever you need, and I'm excited about it. And that's what cheerfulness. It could manifest itself in body, motion, in body movements. But it's really just that attitude of, hey, I'm not going to make excuses. I'm not going to be, dragging myself along to do it. I'm ready to do it because I know it's important. Because I know it's important to the person who is responsible for me. And so that's where cheerfulness comes in. And it's a really important one because it embodies a lot of things, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But direction, okay? So cheerfully carrying out the direction. Of course, direction is what we should do, what we shouldn't do. How do we do it? What are the things that are important in each of the tasks? It's breaking down instruction to specific details of how that's done. That's where the direction comes in. Wishes, it can be that too, but I looked at wishes as it's more of a vision, a seeing long-term where we're going. And if we have someone responsible for us who is very wise, who is very interested in us, then we know that they have a vision. They have a future look at what we're to become. And so when they tell us something, we know it's for that purpose. They're looking ahead and they're saying, this is what I want you to become. This is what I want you to eventually be. And so we can trust, especially if God is the person who is that one who is responsible for us. We know that when he gives us commands, it's not just to make us do something. It's not to keep us busy. It's to bring us closer to the relationship, closer to the person that he wants us to be, so that we can have that close relationship with him. So that's direction and wishes. God teaches us patience. And that's where, that's an example of his wishes. He does things to us. He makes difficult things in our lives, but his purpose is not to make life rough for us. That's not his desire. His desire is to teach us patience and to put those character traits in us. Okay, responsible for me, just to make sure we understand that one. God, it says, cheerfully carrying out the directions and wishes for those who are responsible for me. And, of course, that's our authority. So those are the people that watch out for us. Those are the people who care for us. Those are the people we work for. The people who take care of us on a daily basis, take care of our needs. Those who not because they're smarter, not because they're bigger, stronger, oh, they may be that, but it's because God has put them in that position. And God has an order for all things. And so he gives each person a position. And we have authorities. All of us have authorities in our lives. And so we're accountable. This person responsible is accountable for me. It's someone It's someone answering to a higher authority who also is directed to obey. Our governing officials, us as parents, we answer to a higher authority. All of us answer to a higher authority. So if what authority, what I was thinking, does God answer to a higher authority? Of course he's on top. He answers to no one. He's sovereign over everything. But then again, God does, he is accountable to several things. And the one thing that he is accountable to is his name. He's accountable to his reputation. He's accountable to his goal and his stated objective for us and in his character being perfect. because he's perfect. He wants us to be perfect. So he is accountable to his character, to who he is, his perfection, his holiness. And also, because he's written them all down here and he's put himself out on a limb, he's also accountable to his promises. And everything he says in the Scripture, it must come true because of who God is. And so God is accountable to what he has said. And he's accountable to, and so we know that he's going to do that work in us. Because we know in Philippians 1:6 it tells us that he is going to carry on the work that he started in us. And that's his reason for building us up and for putting and making our lives difficult at times to build that character in us. Okay, and here's a couple other definitions I had for you. These came from other areas, just to kind of give us a little further perspective. Confidently, the first one is confidently following direction. There's that word again, direction. Without knowing why or how things will work, how things will work out. And, of course, that's a statement of faith. A lot of obedience is faith. And we don't know really. Sometimes we wonder if we can trust our bosses, if they really know what they're doing. And we have to say, well, you know, I'm just going to go out there and I'm going to trust, you know, that if things are going to work out. Of course, we use our wisdom to make sure if we think they're really out of line that we talk to them about it. But it's a faith thing that we step out and we say, we're going to go and we're going to follow those directions because God wants us to be accountable to our to those authorities in our lives. Knowing why or how things will work out. There's a book by Ted Tripp, Shepherding a Child's Heart. And his definition is willing submission to one person, to the authority of another. And so on the other side of the coin of authority is submission. And so all of us are submitting to an authority. Then there's another idea, being submissive to the restraint or command of authority. And that's just to remind us that it's not always things that that those authorities are wanting us to do, but it's also the things that they want to protect us from, the things that that can hurt us, that are not good for us. And so we have to trust and we have to be submissive to our authorities to say, hey, you know, we're staying away from that because it's not good for us. We're restrained from that. We're held back from that because it's a danger to us. Okay, and we see that all through Scripture. All through Scripture is where there's characters who go down a road and they fall into danger and they've been warned not to go there. And so we see that authority where God is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. And when they do it, it's destruction. So those are a few more definitions. Now, one of the things we do in the contender group, again, is the I wills. And we're going to go through those here. Wanted to say that the importance that we have in characters really is the embodiment of God's commands to us. When we say character, it's a visible thing in our lives, how we're actually manifesting God's commands. And so this is where God's character, the way God is being put in our lives. And so we see the I wills. This is if we want to say, well, what is obedience really? Well, it's a series of how we're going to live our lives. And here's a series of those. I will, that's a commitment. We're saying, if I do this, I'm going to show obedience. The first one is, I will obey my authorities immediately. And we're going to look at a scripture verse where we're going to see how the timing of the obedience is critical. But authorities expect us to be immediate in our obedience. And we know that in the workplace. If we are procrastinators, we fall behind the curve. We miss business opportunities. If we aren't following our boss, we lose the relation or either relationship or the reputation that we have of being responsive. And so those are some things that we have unsatisfied customers because of that. We also in Arizona, I just thought of the example of how training our children to be quick at obedience could be the difference between life and death. As simple as riding our bikes into the street and being willing to listen to that voice and stop immediately. Or the dangers of the creatures that are around us. I'm not speaking from experience, but I know those who've had this experience like rattlesnakes or whatever, and being very close to small children, and those children learning to stand very still because of a command of a parent. So those are ways that learning that obedience, immediate obedience, is so critical. Avoiding dangers, near misses, timeliness. So those are some of the reasons we want to obey immediately. And that's a requirement. An authority expects us to obey immediately. The next one, I will have a cheerful attitude. Okay? And as I was saying earlier, cheerfulness is an incredible one because it really embodies the three areas of the characteristics of obedience, and that is obeying without excuse, without complaint, without delay. And that's what cheerfulness really is. It pulls all those together. And if we're able to obey cheerfully, we've got those licked. We're able to respond. We understand the purpose of why we're obeying. We understand the nature of why our authorities are telling us what to do. We may not understand why they're telling us to do that particular thing, but again, we've recognized they're good for us. And if we are those who are cheerful, we're going to be obeying without delay, arguing or complaining. The other thing is that remind me of cheerfulness is my dog. And if all of you have a dog, you know that just that whole thing of cheerfulness. That's a great example and something that we can learn from. Our dog is only a year old, so obviously there's a time where they are less cheerful as time goes on, or when it gets hot outside. But every time we go outside, our dog comes immediately to the door. They're so willing, they're so interested in who we are and wanting to greet us. And so that's just an example of that cheerfulness. Making even difficult tasks easier to complete. Is cheerfulness will do that. It'll help us to do the things that are hard. Third, I will. And again, these are what we're committing ourselves to. If we follow these I wills, then we're doing obedience. And here's the next one. I will complete all that I am expected to do. So here's the other aspect. We talked about speed or responsiveness, doing it immediately. We talked about the attitude we have, the cheerfulness. And here's the finishing it, completing what we're supposed to do. When we are told to take the garbage out, it's not good enough to set it just outside the fence. We have to get it to the street corner. So we have to finish the job. We have to do it all the way. There's a phrase that a friend of mine says with his kids, and he says, "I will obey all the way." See, now I've forgotten. I will obey all the way, the right way, with a cheerful heart. And that's what they share with their children. We always say, "I will obey without excuse, without complaining, without arguing, and without delay." I will not complain. That's our next one. And that's kind of the flip side of cheerfulness. But grumbling, it's not fair. Why doesn't he make them do it? So you have all these things that can come up in our mind. We like ease. We like the comfort. We like things to be so easy for us. And so we complain. And there's again, the tragic story of the Israelites when they complained against God and Him constantly reminding them in very horrible ways in some cases, to get back on track and stop complaining. Just do what I tell you. Stop complaining. And that's us as parents. If we could only work on that attitude of the grumbling, the complaining. The next one, I will go the extra mile. This comes from historic Roman law, where a soldier was allowed by law to conscript a civilian to carry his pack a mile. And Jesus was telling them in the Sermon on the Mount that, hey, maybe they've legally told you to do that, but you go beyond legal. Go beyond what's important, what's legal for you to do. And show the spirit of it. Show that you are willing to go that extra mile and do that. So that's the other I will. If we really want to be obedient, we have to understand the spirit of it, not just the strictness of it. Okay, let's take a look at another scripture verse. I wanted to bring you all's attention to Genesis chapter 22. And this is an amazing chapter. And I'm going to just take a thin slice of all the meaning that this passage has. It's so rich with meaning. And I won't do it justice, but I'm going to talk about just certain things in it. Genesis chapter 22. And this is Abraham. And Abraham is at the beginning of this verse, he's about to hear something that basically challenges him with all the learning that he's done in obedience from the very start. We're kind of coming in at a point in Abraham's life where he's had a lot of schooling, a lot of obedience training before this point. And so now we're seeing, it's almost like his final exam or something. You know, that's what this really is. So this is Abraham's faith confirmed, is what the heading on my chapter says. But we're going to read a few verses and go along through here and just study it. What I want you to do is you now have your list of I wills. So as we go through here, take a look and see if you see where the I will show up. And I managed to at least force all five of them in there. So some are real obvious. And so you might say, okay, you're stretching a little bit. But anyway, we're going to see where all five are in there. Let's read, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and he saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offerings, and he rose and went to the place at which God had told him. And so just some of the things that jumped out at me here, and just again in that context of this being a passage where it's basically Abraham's final exam here, but here he is put on the spot by God to do an incredible thing that seems to go against every fiber of his being and every promise that God made. You know, and we don't know exactly what he was thinking, but he could have been thinking, you know, God has made me some promises, and here he is saying something that appears to be contradicting or doing something against those promises. He's going to do some incredible miracle. He's going to do something so amazing because he learned that. You know, remember several chapters back when he heard that he was going to have a son in his old age, what did he do? He laughed. He laughed. He thought that was really funny. So we knew his emotion then. Here you don't. It doesn't talk about his emotion, and it could be he's like, you know, I've gone through, I've heard it all from God, and now I know that He's got the best for me, and whatever He says, it's going to work out, and I know it's going to come true, and it's going to be for my best. And so here he is trusting, just like we said before, trusting in an authority. He is really he's really happy to put his trust in God here. And the other thing that stuck out at me is here's this chapter written down. This is documentation of Abraham's report card, okay, of what actually happened that time. You know, and I thought, well, how would I fare if I was in that situation? What would people be reading about me, you know, if it was me that was challenged with this? And the amazing thing is, of course, Abraham comes through and he does an amazing feat of obedience to God, with God's help, of course. But he makes it through and he does, and I say, God tested his obedience and he gave him that opportunity to let God's character shine through him. So here he was practicing the character of obedience. He had practiced all the I wills, and we'll see how he does that here in a minute. God doesn't always give us commands because he wants us to do something, but he's giving us commands to see what our mettle is, to see how much our character has grown in him. And if you look at this, it's absolutely a very strange command that God is giving him here. And so the other attitude that Abraham can say is, ah, here's God again. He's giving me this command to trust my faith in him. You know, he does that to me all the time, as Abraham is saying. And so here he goes again. And so he says, take now your son, your only son. He really emphasizes that. Take your only son, and it's the son you love. Okay? And so those are some points that God is really stressing to Abraham. He's talking about the covenant that he made with Abraham. Of course, Abraham had two sons, but God is recognizing him as having just that one son, Isaac, because he was the son of the promise. And so here he is. God is saying, take your son, and I want you to do something to show your extreme trust in me. I want you to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. And so here he goes. The other emphasis there is God is testing him with that first I will. He says, take now. Take now your son. So let's see how Abraham responds here. Okay. Verse 3. Abraham got up early. Okay, and I don't, you know, I don't see enough context here to say it, but when I read it, I was thinking, I wonder if God had appeared to him the night, and he didn't even go to bed. He just, you know, immediately just got up, started getting ready, and didn't even, you know, sleep. Because he's afraid, if I go to sleep, I'll sleep in too late. I better get busy. And so I can just picture Abraham hearing this from God that night, and just, boom, he's up, he's ready. He goes, he gets his servants, and he prepares all the preparations. You know, it could have been dark. You know, it says early in the morning, but it could have been dark when he did this. So anyway, it says Abraham did this immediately. So that's our first I will, helping you out there on your outline. Did you recognize that? Abraham got up early, and that is, I will obey my authorities immediately. Right? Okay, so God was testing his, and he was testing his planning and his ability to stay on task. All right, verses 4 through 8. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And so here they were on the road. Here they were on this big camping trip. You know, that's all that Isaac knew at this point. It's a neat trip. I'm with Dad, and we're out. We're enjoying the countryside. We're exploring. We're hiking. And so here was. And then they got close to the place. Again, you know, here they were this third day. They're out there, and they look up, and they see this place. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Okay? So it says young man. I don't know how old Isaac was, but he was a very young man, and just kind of the mannerisms in here of how Isaac, I'm just guessing he was, you know, 10, 12, something like that. That's just my guess. But that's how I picture this when I read through this, that he's about a 10 or a 12-year-old. And so here he is. I'm going to go with the lad. And he says something interesting. He says, and we will come back to you. And so, we can't read Abraham's mind. We don't know if he's like trying to stall these guys, you know, because he could have said, well, I don't know if we'll both be back. At least one of us will. That might have caused them to have a little bit of concern. But he said, we'll both be back. And I, you know, knowing Abraham, he knew because of his faith that the two of them would be coming back. He didn't know how it was going to happen. He didn't know the why. He didn't know the details. But he knew because of the promises that God had made to him that they were that Isaac was going to come back with him. Okay? And we know that in Genesis 17:19, just a few chapters back, God specifically gives him a promise. And he says, Isaac will have descendants. And so if Abraham was listening, if he was paying attention, he would realize Isaac can't die, because he's got to have children. And so God's going to do something incredible. I don't know what it is, but he's got something in mind. Okay, so how far did we get? So we're down at, stay here with the donkey. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. And if you hadn't realized before from commentaries or whatever, you start noticing a lot of familiarities right in here. And you start seeing that we're actually seeing a picture. We're actually seeing an example of a sacrifice that's going to happen many, many years later. And God is doing an incredible work here, because he's actually using Abraham's obedience to complete a picture, to show a picture of a prophecy that's going to happen, a prophecy of something, a real event that's going to happen in the future. And when he laid the wood on Isaac, it's like than laying the wood on Jesus when Jesus was brought. And if you follow your geography, Moriah is Jerusalem. It's the mountain in that area. And some say, commentaries of Chuck Misler, is Abraham and Isaac actually went to that actual mountain. They went to Golgotha, the mountain of Golgotha. And that's where he built the stones to have the sacrifice. And so we don't know. We don't know for sure. At least I don't. But that it sure makes a great story. But in any case, this is a picture of Jesus. And so the wood was heaped on Isaac, and they took all of their all the things needed for the sacrifice. except for one thing, and Isaac's going to mention that. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them, again, it says, and the two of them went together. Okay? They were together in this. And that gives us another picture, is that we've focused on Abraham's obedience, but we also are reminded that Isaac was also obedient. He didn't question. He didn't know the why. You know, why are we out here 3 days in the desert if all we're going to do is make a sacrifice? We can do that near at home. And so there's a lot of questions going through his mind, but he went together. He didn't say, Dad, I ain't going anywhere unless you tell me, explain everything that we're doing. He didn't do that. He said, I'm going with you. And so they went together. So Abraham took the wood. I said that. Okay, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father. So now he's a little inquisitive. My father, he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said to him, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And again it says, so the two of them went on together. So that satisfied Isaac. He had a question, you know, and I'm sure here's this 3-day journey. They've talked a lot on this journey about obedience. I'm sure here was Abraham's chance to really get him set up for what was going to come up. He kept it from him. He kept the real truth of it, but he probably reminded him, you know, over and over again, you know, you're going to have descendants. You're going to have kids, you know, and you're going to be alive. You're going to be carrying on my name. He probably said that hourly. I don't know. I'm just guessing. And that was important because of what was going to be coming up. But it still says that Isaac and Abraham went on together. They continued together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there. And he placed wood. And he placed the wood in order. And now it comes to the point where, of course, now we can't hide what's going to happen. And Adam probably played this in his mind. You know, how is this going to happen? How am I going to do this? You know, we don't know all the details of whether, you know, Isaac was willing or if he, you know, if Abraham had to bind him at that moment in his surprise or whatever. We don't know. But they were set up for the sacrifice. And Isaac was ready. Isaac was in position. And what we find out, let's keep going. So he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. So he'd gone almost all the way to the final, finally pushing this through to the very end. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. And he said, Abraham, Abraham. And so Abraham said, here I am. And we're glad he did say, here I am. You know, how old was Abraham? Over 100 years old. You know, most of us would be pretty hard of hearing. So we're glad he had his hearing because it might have been different. He hadn't been listening carefully. So anyway, Abraham listened. He said, here I am. And he stopped what he was doing. And he said, do not lay your hand. This is the angel of the Lord. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And so again, emphasizing your only son. And I think God is trying to speak to us. Your only son. You know, he's repeating. Hey, I've heard that before. And what this is embodying, of course, is John 3:16. And so that verse is telling us his only son. And Abraham's playing the part perfectly. And if Abraham hadn't learned his lessons in obedience, he would have messed this picture up. But he didn't. He held in there and he did exactly as God expected him to do. Follow through. Did you catch that I will? Abraham had carried on God's instruction as far as what God wanted him to go. So that's the I will. I will complete all that I'm expected to do. And so there was Abraham. He did it. And one thing that was emphasized to me was that, you know, God may know our hearts. He may know, you know, what's in our hearts. But there's one thing that God wants us to do, and he wants us to demonstrate our faith to him. And he was really excited when he saw Abraham. And it may have been the same thing, you know, as we as parents, when we know what our kids know. We know what they've been learning in math or you know, in any of the subjects they're working on. But when we finally see it demonstrated and we see it carried out, we get excited because we say, wow, You know, they, you know, here it is in black and white. I can see it. They can show me that it works. And so you can see here God is excited. He says, now I know that you fear God. And why? Because you have carried it out. You've demonstrated it. You have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram, and he offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And so here we have the, I hope I've covered them all. This is the other I will that I came up with, that Abraham, you know, as far as we know, we didn't hear God say, you know, and if, you know, if you don't offer, if you're, if something happens and I tell you not to sacrifice Isaac, well, then go ahead and sacrifice anyway. Sacrifice the lamb that you find. We don't know if he said that, but Abraham went ahead and he took that ram and he finished the sacrifice he had set up. And so he continued on and he went the extra mile and he finished off the sacrifice because he wanted to honor God. And I'm sure he was really excited to offer that ram instead of Isaac. That was just an incredible situation where he finally saw the thing of the substitutional sacrifice. So real to him. And so we can read that at least and get some inkling of reality there, but he lived it. So that's the extent of the I wills. And so we see Abraham looking at all those different I wills and carrying them out in his life. So our definition, if you remember it again, cheerfully carrying out the directions and wishes of those who are responsible for me. That's our definition. We need to carry that with us and practice our I wills. And let those work in our lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask Him for His help. Father, we're thankful that You bless us and that You've done amazing things in us. And Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for showing us incredible things in it. We know that Your Word is true and we can bank everything on it, Father. That's the hope that we have, the hope of glory because of all that You've done for us. And Father, we just pray that even though this was a simple lesson, just a very fundamental and childlike, Father, we know that You want us to come to You in a childlike way. And we just lift up to You, Father, our shortcomings and our inadequacies, Lord. Obedience is so hard, and we need Your help. And Father, we just pray that You would put in us a desire to obey. God, that You'd put in us such a cheerfulness that we would just be ready, just to have a ready willingness in everything to come to You and to seek Your care and to do what You call us to do. Father, there's so many things that You want us to do and things that You call us to do that we've put off or we've ignored. And Father, I just pray that You put in our hearts just a change, just a pricking, Lord, that we would go back and revisit and commit anew to You to be obedient. Whatever it is that You're calling us to do, Lord, we know it's a stepwise fashion, just like Abraham. You did them step by step. Help us, Lord God, to go back to that last step where we were at and just continue on. We just pray, Lord, that our hearts would be focused on obedience, on carrying out the I wills of doing things immediately, without excuse, without complaining, and that our hearts would be focused on doing whatever You want us to do. And we lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen.